very well-known scriptures, and especially to speak on the last one that we shall read. But we will read in Luke chapter 2, first of all. Just a well-known sentence here. This is not an expository word at all, but it's a word for the heart. Verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Would you notice that word, this day, the day of his birth? Now, Matthew chapter 27. And it begins like this, verse 1. When the morning was come, the morning of the greatest day that has ever dawned upon the world, when the morning was come. And then notice at the end here in Matthew 27 again, verse 57, when the even was come. So here we have a wonderful expression. When the morning was come, and then the events of this particular day, when the even was come. Now the book of the Acts for the third one, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. The day in which he was taken up. Now, the last reading is in the Song of Songs, and it's upon this one that we will particularly speak for a little while. The Song of Songs, and one verse here, chapter 3. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these beautiful portions of the Word of God. I thought of an old proverb that we often speak to the unsaved, but just a part of it. And it goes like this, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And of course it's applied, and rightly too, that in the morning of a day, we don't really know the events that lie before us. But I'm going to apply it another way, thou knowest not what a day may produce. And in each of these wonderful scriptures we have 4 days. And the profound things that happened in those days and will yet happen in one of the days that is yet to come. Days related to events in the life and work and ministry of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. What a day that was. The dawning of a new day for the world. And all events, I'm not going into them now, the wonder of Mary, pondering them in her heart, and the admiration of the shepherds, and the announcement by the angelic band of his birth, the birth of the Savior. We owe a great deal to his birth, and we believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and the purpose being that he would die for us. Now the next day we've been thinking about here this morning, and I've called that the day of the greatest sadness of his heart. The day when all its events are thought about, we know not the half of what took place on that day. But Matthew 27 begins with those lovely words, when the morning was come. And then for 56 verses, we learn of the happenings of that day to the king. And it ends when the even was come. What a day that was. Day of memories. Day of salvation, day of substitution, day of meeting the claims of God, and a day that has brought salvation to us. Apart from that day, we would never have been saved at all. The day when he died for you and for me. I was thinking of that old hymn, one day they led him up Calvary's mountain. What a day it was. But then the third day, and all of these we could spend long time speaking about these things. The day in which he was taken up. Oh, we're so thankful for that day when he arose from the dead. I didn't mention it, but it was a marvelous day. And it begins in John something like this. When the morning was come, and then halfway down the chapter, when the evening was come, and we have the events of that resurrection day and his appearances, and then at the end of the day, when we see him in the midst, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. The day of resurrection. If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain and empty, and we are yet in our sins. So we have these great truths. The virgin birth, the vicarious death of the Savior, and then his victorious resurrection. And we have read of his visible ascension in the day in which he was taken up. What a delightful thing it is to read of him being taken up, received up, and in John's Gospel, the Gospel of his deity, there's no taking up or receiving up. But we read these lovely words, I ascend, deity ascending into the presence of God. What a day that was when he passed through the heavens and entered into the glory on that wonderful day when he was translated from this scene by mighty power. He had set aside the ordinary laws of generation when he came. And on the day of his ascension, he set aside the laws of gravitation and went up. And he's there today, a priest in heaven, waiting for the moment of his coming. Well, I want to speak of this day, the day of the gladness of his heart. And I'm going to apply that to that great day that is nearing. You know, prophecy is a very interesting subject. And when we consider that two-thirds of the Bible is prophetic, and of course prophecy divides into two different and distinct parts. The first is prophecy for the time present, when those prophets spake in relationship to the conditions of God's people, they were forth-tellers. Always remember, a prophet is a forth-teller first of all. But we are interested in predictive prophecy. That is, prophecy to be fulfilled. And the interesting thing is that the focus of all prophecy is upon Christ. Upon his coming to suffer and his coming to reign. The two advents of Christ are the subject of all predictive prophecy. And it's interesting that in many of the prophecies, like Isaiah 61, where we have him coming as he was seen at Nazareth to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But then the next prediction is another day when he'll preach the vengeance of God, and when he'll come to set up his mighty kingdom and reign from shore to shore. Prophecy is an interesting subject. Now I want to speak of the next great event, and that is the coming of the Lord for us. Now it's not found in the predictive prophecies of the Old Testament at all. It's a secret. And that secret was never made known to any of the Old Testament believers. And it was never made known until in the upper room. I believe that Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, that all the references to the coming have to do with his coming to reign upon earth and coming as the Messiah of Israel and as the Son of Man and monarchy. But in that upper room on the night of his betrayal, he spake lovely words, which are the very basis of our hope. If these words were not in John 14, we would have great difficulty with understanding the promise that he made. In that upper room he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now some have said that was Calvary. No. At Calvary he prepared the people. I go as his ascension. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Not in a building expedition. He's not up there building a house. When I was a young fellow, the preachers preached that we're sending up material and he's building a home for the bride, and it'll be a lovely home, for he's been away so long. It's all fantasia, that. That's not the idea at all. I go to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? I'm going as the forerunner, and my presence in heaven is the covenant that you will be there. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm there in the presence of God, and I'm there as the first fruits and as the forerunner, and my people will come after. Now he said, if I go, and I have gone, I will come again. Mr. Darby says, I'm on my way. I will come again. What for? To receive you. Nothing to do with the world now, or judging the world. Nothing to do with Israel and the kingdom. Nothing to do with a millennial reign of 1,000 years. But I'm coming secretly, silently, suddenly, without any date fixing. Those who fix dates, they haven't read carefully that no date can be fixed for the coming of the Lord. As to the rapture, those believers that will live following the rapture, they will have some idea that within 7 years he will come. They will know in a way, they will have a program, they will have a calendar, but we have no calendar. The believers of this age have no calendar. It's absolute folly to fix dates. I wouldn't begin to speak of it. Many great men have set dates. When I was a boy, there was a book called Baxter's 40 Coming Wonders, and he was the editor of the Christian Herald. And he had decided when the Lord would come. He had the date. It was in the 1900s, early in the 1900s, and some went to the Mount of Olives and sat in white robes and waited and so on. The date was fixed. But the Lord doesn't come when men fix a date. Of course, date fixers, they say we made a mistake in a few years and we push it on. But it doesn't happen. But Spurgeon was being entertained at the Baxter residence, and after he had had his lunch there, Mrs. Baxter said, would you like to finish up with a date? And he looked at the box of dates and he says, I hope they're sweeter than your husband's. Husband's dates were all wrong. And of course, date fixing is fallacy. There's no such thing as fixing a date for the coming of the Lord. He's coming at any moment. Now, I've read here the day of the gladness of his heart. You see, we're usually thinking of the gladness that will bring to us. And there's not a truth in the book more likely to produce holy living. You know, if every morning when we would rise, we would say, the Lord may be here today, it would preserve us. First John says, everyone that doth this hope upon him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And if we kept that in mind, perhaps today, away in Ireland in a little home there, there were two sisters. They were godly women, old, aged sisters. And I used to drop in when I'd be preaching the gospel there. They made tea. It was strong tea. You could float pennies on it. Good tea. And those old sisters had a little plaque hanging up over the fireplace. And there were two words on it. Perhaps today. And you know, I was always fascinated with it. Perhaps today. And I said to them, I like those two words, perhaps today. And one of them said to the other, will we tell him the secret? Oh, tell me, I said, I love secrets. And one of them went over to this little plaque and lifted off the nail and turned it round. And then the other side was, perhaps tonight. And every night, as they were going to the room, they turned it round, perhaps tonight. And every morning, perhaps today. You know, they hadn't the theology that we have today, or the Bible students and so on, but they had the truth that he was coming at any moment, perhaps today. The day of the gladness of his heart, what will that be? The day of his coming. It'll bring a purity into your life, and it'll bring a desire to see people saved as well. All the gospel preachers that I ever knew, they preached the rapture with the gospel. People say, oh, that's making children afraid. Well, I want to tell you that it's part of the gospel that we preach that the day of grace may end, and we trust that all our families will be inside the door. When I was a boy, it used to make me tremble more than even going to hell, that I could be left And I knew the day I was saved for many reasons, but one of the reasons I knew I was saved was this. I could look up into heaven and say, "Come, Lord Jesus. Precious blood has reached me and heaven is my home." Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be ready for the rapture, the coming of the Lord. And so it's a day of joy to us, but I want to think of the day of joy for him. It was the joy set before him, not only of being in the Father's presence and having Israel in the land, but the joy of the bride, to have the bride. We're going to be nearer to him than even Abraham. I look on them as friends of God, friends of the bridegroom, but we are a special people. It's wonderful to live in this age and to be called out and be in the church, which is his body. What a wonderful thing that is. And then to be allowed to witness in the last days, to be last day Christians. Do you believe you're a last day Christian? I believe it's possible. Not one of us can say that we will be here. I knew many godly men, some that I preached with, and they used to say, "We will never die." They felt like Simeon, they would live to see the Lord's Christ. But no one can say, "I will never die." They had to die. Some of them called me to the room and they said, "We're going to die. We need to make funeral arrangements." And I said to one man, "But you said you would never die." "Oh yes," he said, "I've got to die now, I see. I'm not going to live to the rapture." And so all of us have before us the prospect of the rapture. But then behind all that, there's another dark prospect that we may have to die. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying. One brother came to me recently and he said, "That doctrine that you don't want to die, think of what you're going to miss. The experience of resurrection." I said, "My good man, that's one part of Christian experience I don't want to know anything about. I want to live on and be here when the Lord shall come." Now on the day of the gladness of his heart, when he burst through the clouds and silence to the world, his first interest is in our brethren that have fallen asleep. The great program of that day, and I couldn't go into all the things about it, but the first event in the program is resurrection. Every believer, not one will be left behind, I'm absolutely sure, he'll raise them up and they'll stand in new bodies. One of the greatest things that we're going to get is the day when we get our new bodies. Years ago I was preaching with one of the early brethren, along with Christ, but he was so deaf that he told me once, he said, "If a cannonball went off at my ear, I wouldn't hear it." And we were preaching one Sunday afternoon, and he spoke in Psalm 103, "Who healeth all our diseases." And a woman came up, and she wrote down a piece of paper, "If he healeth all our diseases, why are you stone deaf?" Do you know what he said? He smiled. He had a lovely face, this man. The smile of heaven was in his countenance. He said, "Because the great physician hasn't given me the final treatment." That's why we're limping around and get gray and white. Don't bother toning it down. If you're going to be gray, be gray, and so on. That's not what I want to preach about now, but the point is that all the marks of dying are upon us. But when he comes, we're going to have tireless, tearless, and timeless conditions. We'll never tire. We'll never shed another tear. Why? Because the cause will be removed. Some people imagine there's a big handkerchief and he wipes away your tears, the same as we would wipe away the tears of a child or a loved one. That's not the idea. In the Old Testament, there is a man, and he has given up his garment to be a pledge for a debt he has. And he's lying out without a garment in the cold. And God looks down and sees the tears running down his cheeks. And he said to the man that had his garment, he said, "Go quickly and give back his garment." lest I hear him when he cries. How did God take away that man's tears? He brought about a condition where there would be no reason for tears. While we're here, there are always reasons for tears. But when the Lord comes, he's going to take away all the reasons. Separations, financial losses, tragedy in families, illness, weakness, sorrow, and things that we couldn't tell anyone. Many believers have problems they can't divulge. They shed silent tears. But in that day, all the causes will be removed. It is the day of gladness. The gladness of his heart will be to remove the cause of our pain and sickness, sorrow and tragedy and sadness. And we shall be in his presence. Resurrection. But the next great event on the program is reunion. We shall be caught up together. Their bodies are in the graves corrupting. And in that day, the corruptible will put on incorruption. Immortality has nothing to do with our souls. Our bodies are mortal, subject to dying. But when he comes, we shall be clothed in never dyingness. And those believers that have fallen asleep will be raised incorruptible. And together we shall be raptured. The word caught up is simply raptured. Raptured into the air. Marvelous thing to think that before this day is done that we have entered upon, and it may be a Lord's day when he comes. It's interesting to see the different things that happen to the Lord on certain days. He died on a Friday. He instituted the supper on a Thursday. He ascended on a Thursday. Some people talk about Black Thursdays. It was a bright day when he arose. It was a Thursday when he left the Mount of Olives and went up higher and higher. And upon the first day of the week, he rose triumphant, marking it out as the day for this generation, for this age, the day of the Christians, the Lord's day. Oh, what a delightful thing it is to be here. I'm so thankful. One thing that I missed in the hospital was the Lord's Supper. And like John on the Isle of Patmos, my mind went to Milton, Eglinton, Pape, Mimico, Breckendale, all the meetings that I enjoy being at. And I thought they'll be sitting there. I wonder who's taking part. Well, there's some, you know, they always take part. And there's others that never take part. And I wish they would. I love to hear a young man getting up, perhaps with only 5 words, to say in a public meeting, "We thank thee for thy son." Oh, I hope some of you young men will rise up, and some of you that seem to sit silent, you've plenty to say when it's business and teaching and other things. Why not say something to the Father about his well-beloved son? It's the sweetest meeting on earth. 2 things mark an assembly that begins to decline and backslide. And there are many, many assemblies I used to be very happy to be with, and today they left the simple paths that we preach. And I don't want to be plucking strings or pointing fingers, but listen, there's 2 things we must hold dear. And the first is the preeminence of the supper. Takes preeminence over all other gatherings. The Lord loves to see us gathered, the sweet feast of love divine, sweetest place on earth. And the other great gathering is for the preaching of the gospel. We must never drop the gospel. Some say, but there's not many coming. But someone might be there, even one. I preached with a man years ago, and he said to me, "Have you ever seen everyone saved that was at your meeting on the one night?" I said, "No." Well, he said, "I did, because I had a tent in Ohio," it was. And I always admired this brother after that. Always. He said, "This night when I went to the tent, there was only one woman there." I said, "What did you do?" He said, "I sang, and she sang, and I prayed that God would bless the word and bring others in, but they didn't come. She was alone. And what did you do?" "I preached the gospel."
And I didn't know her at all. And going out, she took me by the hand and said, I trusted Christ. I saw everyone saved in the one meeting. Well, you know, he was a brave man. I always held him in high esteem, even to this day, although he's no longer with us. He's gone out to some other type of meeting. But I always think he was out in the work at that time. And perhaps he was chased away. I'm thankful I didn't chase him away. There's one thing we should never do, is hurt people to chase them away. You know, we talk about people leaving the assembly. Perhaps they weren't dealt with right. Perhaps they were hurt. I hope I have never hurt anyone that they left a meeting or preached in such a way that they were irritated. Terrible thing to rise on a platform and start preaching at people, making people a target. The Lord's Supper. The last one could have been today. The rapture. And you know the greatest thing of all that I want to speak about just for a moment, for the time is up. The greatest thing of all is not only meeting him on the other side in heaven and the air, but the reception to the heavenly residence. Reception to the heavenly residence. Whenever he meets these people and they look at him, there'll be no singing in the air, I believe, will be silent. And he's going to lead us up higher and higher to the Father's house. And there's a lovely word in Genesis I've often thought about. Whenever Esau saw Jacob coming with all his children, he said to his brother, "Who are these with thee?" And Jacob said, "These are the children which the Lord hath graciously given me." And you know that word is used in Hebrews 2 out of the book of Genesis. When the Lord leads us up into the Father's house, to the heavenly residence, the question may be asked, "Who are these that follow with thee?" And he'll say, "Behold, I am the children which the Lord hath given me." Oh, shall I be amongst that throng, all arrayed in robes of white, to swell the everlasting song of rapture and delight? We can answer, I shall, for I have been redeemed. The only thing worth knowing here is that the precious blood has reached us, and Christ is our Savior. May God bless you, everyone, shall we pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for our hope, a blessed hope, a comforting hope in day of sorrow. We think of these people who have lost their loved one, and the sorrow that is theirs, and many others. We think of the Riley family, a faithful woman, as we stood there and looked at that casket and realized the many years she was saved. One by one, older ones are going home, and younger ones too, all arriving in heaven without bodies, the spirits in the glory, waiting in the upper waiting room as we wait down here. Oh, joyous day, the day of his espousals, and the day of the gladness of his heart. So we thank thee we have been redeemed by precious blood, and we pray thy blessing now upon us as we part throughout this day, that thoughts of us coming, that blessed day, may ease the burden of sorrow and help us to live for Christ until we see him. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.